Hey, I'm Dan McLennan. It is a distinct privilege and honor to be here with you this morning. I'm the student pastor here at Westside Church, and so I don't normally get to preach the main worship service. And students are excited this morning because school's about to start back up. Who's with me? Wait, hold on. I think I detected something there. Parents, who's with me? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, the parents were the ones that were excited about that. All right, I got that straightened out now. So, but it is a great honor to be here with you this morning and to preach in this main worship service. This morning, we're going to be talking about pressing on towards a goal. And I would guess that in a group this size, there's many, many people that have a goal that you are working on. I have a goal that I'm working on right now. About 3 years ago, I decided that I wanted to go after my Master's of Divinity degree. So I applied to a local seminary, I enrolled in some classes, and been working diligently. My coworkers and my family have supported me in this, the church has supported me in this, and with some hard work and focus, I will be graduating in December. of 2019. So, I'm taking this at a realistic pace, but nonetheless, it has forced me to reconsider some of my priorities, reconsider how I use my time, and it's just, it's one more thing to juggle, one more very important thing, and it's a goal of mine. A goal can bring unbelievable focus to our life and to the steps that we need to take. I remember back in the late fall of 2013, we got to attend the Nebraska State High School Football Championship game. One of our students, Noah, was playing in this game, and he played for Omaha North, and they won that game and won the state championship. And I remember thinking, man, this is as good as it gets for a boy in high school, right, is winning the football state championship. But within just a short time, he began to talk about the team's commitment to the goal of winning a second state championship the following year. And so I don't know, I was thinking maybe that's just something they do, they don't want to let it down or whatever. And I wondered, how could they hold that focus for an entire year through the whole off season of the school year and the summer and then into the following year? But I watched this young man, Noah, over that period of time, and I watched him work so hard for an entire year, pushing back against injury and discouragement and everything that tried to drag him down. And if you follow high school football, you know that their team did go on to win another state championship and had one of the most dominant runs in recent history. And it was an awesome testimony to setting a goal and working hard after that goal. Likewise, when we focus on a goal, it helps us recognize when things are trying to pull us off of that path and things that we need to say no to or to resist, and it helps give focus to the direction that our life should be heading and the steps then that we need to take. We know that if we do not continue making progress towards that goal, if we plateau, then something's got to change or else we're not going to accomplish it. And so goals are good, and earthly goals are important, but they can never fulfill us in the way that our ultimate and eternal heavenly goal will. As we open up God's word this morning, let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to present your word, Lord. I thank you for the people gathered here at Westside, for the influence you've given us in this city and around the world. Lord, I ask that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning. Help us to evaluate our lives and our priorities. God, would you give us incredible boldness and would you give us the ability to see what needs to change and the courage to do that? God, give us special insight into our own personal journey today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your own copy of God's word, or if you didn't bring one, there should be one in the seat pocket right in front of you, and we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. There's also an insert in your bulletin that looks like this, and this is for taking notes. This morning, there's not going to be any right or wrong answers to fill into this, but hopefully, this is just a tool that you can use maybe to capture some of the thoughts or feelings that you go through this morning if God's placing something on your heart. And if it's not helpful for you to write things down, I just invite you just to set that aside and hopefully tune in to what God has for you today. So our primary passage is going to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But I want to start a little bit before that so that we can gain the context of that short passage. The purpose of Philippians, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Now, he had planted this church in Philippi on his second missionary journey, and it was the first church established in the European continent. Paul writes to them from a Roman prison and tells them repeatedly to find joy in their life as followers of Christ. And if you have gotten away from a practice of spending time alone with God, if you've gotten away from the practice of reading scripture or are missing that joy in your relationship, maybe you too could be encouraged by this book of Philippians. It's a nice, short, concise, and powerful read. I'd encourage you, if you have not been reading your Bible on your own, maybe just to try and tackle this book this week. I guarantee you could do it, and it would be a fruitful thing for you to do. In chapter 3, Paul begins by warning against placing any confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul goes on and lists all these accomplishments that would be very impressive for a first century Jewish audience. And he goes through all of these accomplishments, saying if anyone has cause to boast, he does. But even impressive accomplishments are unable to earn salvation. Having placed his faith in Jesus, Paul describes that he has not yet attained perfection, but is being shaped into Christ's likeness. In verse 12, Paul describes that he is still in the midst of this struggle, but he is choosing to press on for the cause of Christ. Nothing in his past or present is sufficient to set him free from sin, but only the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient to set him free from the slavery he was once under, and to motivate him forward, striving to live as Christ commands. Like Paul, we were all born into slavery to sin. And the same power that set Paul free from his sin is available to all in Jesus. Slavery is not our spirit's desire, but our heart's greatest desire is freedom. And that freedom's available in Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came to earth as a human, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on a cross and shed his blood, that his body was broken for your sins, if you confess that with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, then you too will be saved. Jesus was raised to walk a new life on the third day, and you too will be raised to walk a new life. The same power that set Paul free is available to us. So here we've learned the context and we've reached the passage that we'll focus the rest of our time on. Continuing in verse 13, Paul is speaking about the goal of being made perfect. So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We should strive to follow this picture of the Christian life, striving to continue moving forward and not back. But for many of us, we can get hung up on the things of the past. Paul's warning us about that here. And we all know people, we all know ourselves, and we've seen our ability to get hung up in the past, right? Some people get hung up in in the era of clothing that they like, and then they never seem to progress beyond that. Have you ever noticed that? There's those like members only jackets that people still, I don't even know where you still find those things. Or there's like a style or something that you get stuck in. And in the same way, we can get stuck in a certain way of living and resist moving forward. But scripture tells us that God will not lead us back. We know when we look backwards, when we look into our past, we know what we're going to find. We're going to find sin. Sin is our past. Consider Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, asking to go back into slavery because that's what they knew. During this time, known to Jews as the rebellion, they asked Moses and even God to go back to Egypt, to go back into slavery, even though God wanted freedom for them. And God wants freedom for us. The writer in Hebrews chapter 3 says, "If today you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Now, the Hebrews didn't go back to Egypt, but resisted moving forward, resisted trusting God. And if you've read the story of their wanderings in the desert, you know that their journey was filled with frustration and failure. The writer also tells us that this provokes the Lord's anger. So why should we resist the Lord? Why should we resist moving forward in our journey? Why would we ever keep from moving forward? Maybe your own personal reasons have something to do with one of these areas that are common to mankind. Consider self. Consider yourself for a moment. An overemphasis on self can be such a terrible and powerful force in our lives. Consider the attitude that says, "I can do this on my own." Now, there's a point in our life where that's helpful. From an early age, as children, we have that desire to want to say, "I can do this on my own." You want to be good enough and strong enough and smart enough to be able to accomplish those tasks of childhood, and that is fruitful in that season of life. However, as an adult, it's an attitude that is rooted in pride and robs us of the relationship that we can have when we allow Jesus to direct the steps of our life and the direction that our life takes. Maybe you have a different type of challenge with self. Maybe self tells you, "I've just been hurt too badly to move forward. I'm just going to stay here where I'm at. I'm not going to move forward from here." This attitude is rooted in bitterness and refuses to forgive, refuses to move forward. It holds a grudge like it's a job. And when self gets in the way, we can withhold forgiveness from others, even though we know that it's always the undeserving that need grace, right? It is always the undeserving that need grace. And we know that we are undeserving, and we know that we are in need of grace. So why would we ever withhold that forgiveness from someone else? Or maybe you struggle with the whole host of selfish pursuits. Body image or wealth or influence can consume your time and energy and efforts until there's just nothing left at the end of the day. Any of these can be good things, but they cannot be ultimate things. When we try to place these things in the place in our lives that should be reserved only for God, our priorities are out of whack, our time is misused, we're unfulfilled, and our whole life is completely out of whack. No matter how much we accomplish, we will never be satisfied by allowing ourselves to be consumed by selfish pursuits. And if we're honest, when will we ever attain all of our selfish goals? If we place those selfish goals high in our priorities, when will we ever get to the other things of life? We won't, because we will never accomplish all of those selfish goals. How about comfort? What role does comfort play in your life? Does the pursuit of comfort direct the steps of your life? I can see some of you fanning off right now to try and get a little comfortable. That's okay, but we can let that go too far. It's oftentimes easier to stay where we have already been. This is what I've always known. I don't like change. Or we just don't want to be inconvenienced. I just want to do what's fun and easy, right? Who hasn't felt that way? Or maybe later, once I feel like I'm ready. Now, confession time here. I am one of these people where the pressure of a deadline gets me motivated to get things done. Anybody else feel a little bit like that? Okay, there's a few others in the house. Some people try to call us procrastinators, but I just like to say we are highly effective as the deadline approaches. But I need to beware, because I know that's my tendency. I know that I can fall into that trap and that it's very easy for me to wait on things. I need to be careful that I don't wait so long that I let my opportunity pass. And that becomes a sin of comfort and of waiting and of not taking action when it needs to be taken. Oh, that it should never, ever be like that in my walk with the Lord. Or maybe your progress has been paralyzed by fear. What will people think, right? We can be so afraid of what other people think. We worry about what our friends will think, what people we don't even know will think. How about our family, our parents, our spouse, our kids? We can be very concerned. We can even be more concerned what other people think than they are about what they think, right? And we can let that consume our direction. Or maybe the fear of the unknown has captured your heart. We, for some reason, seem to be less concerned or less fearful about struggles that are known, struggles that we've had in the past and we've overcome, rather than struggles that are in the future, that are unknown, that we have not yet overcome. But those keep us stuck in the past. Or maybe you're afraid of associating with certain people. And if we're honest, there are some horrible and hateful things that have been done by people claiming to act in the name of Jesus. But he is faithful. And for whatever reason, he chooses broken and sinful people to be his kingdom workers. He chooses you and me, even though we struggle, to be his kingdom workers. Paul's example leads us to let go of the past and to forget these very things. Following God heavenward, he says, is our direction. But maybe you have a nagging question that holds you hostage where you are. A question that many of us have struggled with. This question, where is God? Where is God when my family is struggling? Emotional and physical hurt is so tangible and present. Where is God when my family is struggling? Or where is God in my school or workplace? Maybe you witness injustice or mistreatment or blasphemy or downright indifference towards God in your school or your workplace. Where is he there? Or where is God in this sickness or this injury or this disease? Our struggle to remain healthy is so real and immediate in times of sickness. Where is God in our sickness? Or where is God when I'm fearful or overwhelmed? Or when an important relationship comes to an end? God, where are you in these situations? Such real struggles. And yet these are the very things that Paul is telling us to leave behind and even forget. So what does it look like to move forward in Christ despite this uncertainty? Scripture tells us what lies ahead. Scripture says that ahead lies freedom in Christ. Are you straining towards what is ahead? Are you pressing on towards that goal? Does that precious, eternal goal of a relationship with Christ motivate you forward? I hope that it does. I hope it compels you forward in the journey of your life. We see Paul telling us to abandon what is behind to the point of forgetting. There's literally no use in even remembering. We're not trying to recapture the good old days or to get back to some other time where we felt more righteous or less shame or fear. Nor is this a call to be associated with a certain group or organization. But it's a call to be in an eternal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Moving forward, heavenward, in a way that is worthy of the grace Christ offers us, staying in step with His Holy Spirit. So where is God in those questions? Scripture gives us the answer. God is in you, believer. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. Every single disciple, every follower of Christ has received this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is in you. He has a man in that situation. He has a woman in that relationship. He has a student in that school and a child in that family. And that person is you, and God is in you. Paul calls us forward to walk in freedom and in step with God's Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever asked the question, what is God's Spirit like? God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what is He like? If He lives in me, what is He like? Paul addresses this in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you want to write that down, if you've ever wondered what the Holy Spirit is like, check this verse out. 2 Timothy 1, 7. He says that His Holy Spirit doesn't make us timid, but bold. And He is a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. If you allow it to, this can answer some of those questions for you as far as where is God that may be holding you back. So let's unpack these a little bit. In terms of boldness, what about you? Is God's Spirit making you bold? Are you praying and asking for boldness? And when opportunities to be bold appear in your life, are you taking those opportunities? Or are you resisting God, wanting to stay comfortable where you're at? What does God's like boldness even look like? I want to give you a picture of this. If you want to see what God-like boldness looks like, write down Acts chapter 4 and go at another time and go read that entire chapter. It's an awesome picture of God-like boldness. Peter and John are called in by the Sanhedrin, and they have the authority to punish them severely and threaten. If they do not stop preaching the gospel, they will be punished to the full extent of the law. And you know what Peter and John do? Before this authority, they say, hey, you decide what you think is right to do, but for us, we can't keep but from talk about what God has done in our lives. It is a bold move. And after that, you know what they do? They leave, they go tell everybody what happens, and they all praise God, and then they pray for more boldness. Like that wasn't enough. We need more boldness than that. That's a picture of God-like boldness. If you want to be more bold, ask God for that. And if you're asking, where is the bold witness of Jesus in my workplace or my school or my family? Jesus has a person there with a bold spirit, and it is you. How about power? It says that His Spirit is a spirit of power. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel very powerful. I don't always feel like God's power is just flowing through my life, accomplishing great things. Scripture tells us, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. God says over and over in Scripture that He will do big things if we will just ask Him. So pray. Ask for God's power to be poured out through His people. Ask and expect that He is going to want to use you. This honors God. And you heard our pastor say last week that he is feeling personal conviction on this matter, that we would be known as a house of prayer. a place where we are calling on God's power to bring his kingdom here on earth. One great way for us to be known as a house of prayer is for us to be the type of people that pray for someone in the moment. When you have an opportunity, you seize it and you pray for somebody in that moment. So I want to encourage you today, if you want to see God's power poured out in your life in a new way, then this is what you do. The next time you feel the tendency to say, "You'll be in my prayers," or "I will pray for you," strike that and ask, "Can I pray for you right now?" And pray with that person regardless of where you are. That will be a way for you to call on God's power in your life. And it is risky, and it is bold, and it is powerful. How about love? Are you letting God's Spirit make you a loving person? Love is good, right? We all like love. And I think we have a tendency to want to receive love more than we have a tendency to want to give love. And yet, Jesus tells us that we are more blessed when we give than we are when we receive. And I want more blessing in my life. So where is the proof of a loving God when people are mistreated or even hard to be around? Let God pour out love through your life. Let him make you a loving person on everyone that you can reach. He loves us even though we don't deserve it, and he will make us loving towards others if we allow him to do so. Self-discipline. Do you struggle with self-discipline? I do. Where is God when I lose control? This is a very important question for you if you struggle saying no to things that hurt you or hurt others. If you're struggling resisting temptation to overindulgence, to sexual immorality, to arguing or meanness or gossip, he is in you, compelling you to self-control. You have accepted Christ, then you know his voice, right? If you have accepted Christ, at some point in time, he called your name and you responded. You've heard his voice and you know the leading of his Holy Spirit. So listen to his voice today, compelling you to self-control. Listen to him now and ask for help in areas where you have already failed. The good news in this area of self-discipline is that we're not alone. We don't have to walk this journey alone. But if no one knows about your struggle, they can't help you. But God's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us each other to walk this journey with. Every week, hundreds of people stream into this church, and we sit down and we see each other. I hope that you are on journey with each other, that there are people here that encourage you. And even when you struggle with something as personal as self-discipline, that there's someone you can talk to about that. Paul tells us to press on. He says that he presses on. And for us to allow God's work in our lives is the very work of pressing on. Despite the challenges and the sickness and the struggles and the conflict, we allow him to produce boldness in us, and love, and self-discipline, displaying his power through our lives as we pray for others and watch him accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And then we give all the credit to him. He is the only one that deserves the credit. He is the only one that deserves the glory and the honor is God. We want to call on God as a church to empower our journey, to empower your individual journey, and give us clear steps forward. And we want to pray for you this morning. We want to pray with you this morning. And so we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. And we're going to create an altar of prayer down here. Before we do that, I want to ask the ushers to prepare to take our tithes and offerings for the morning. But I want you to consider and not lose what's going on in this moment. If God has given you some word about your journey, if he's shed some light, maybe something in the past that you need to let go of, or something in the future that he's calling you toward, I want to encourage you to come and be prayed for. Ushers, would you come forward at this time? In this moment, I want to give you an opportunity to take a first step of obedience. If you have never given a tithe or an offering before, or maybe you're struggling with this decision of whether or not to give today, I want to challenge you to consider that this is the very thing God might be trying to produce in you. That it takes boldness to give despite the fact that we don't always know where our provision's gonna come from. It takes boldness to depend on God, on his power to provide for us and for our families. It takes self-discipline to continue the giving heart. But we get the gift of joy if we give from a joyful heart. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Let me pray for our tithes and our offerings here. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to give out of what you have trusted us with. God, we are grateful to be part of your kingdom here, and we are grateful for the work you are doing. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish it in a powerful and mighty way through the gifts that are given here today. God, we thank you for the privilege of giving. Help us to do this with a joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, I want to allow this to be a house of prayer in this time, right now. Now, when we call for people to come down and to be prayed for, I don't know if you think that this time is for you, but I want you to consider that it might be today. Can I ask right now, any of our staff people that are in this service, any of our deacons or life group leaders, if you think I might be talking to you, just come on down and stand down front here to receive anyone that wants to talk or to pray. And we're just gonna create an altar of prayer here as part of our worship service, as an act of worship. Maybe you think that this wouldn't be for you because you're young or because you're old or because you have a certain type of struggle or maybe because you have questions and you haven't decided yet to place your faith in Jesus. I want to encourage you to come. Even right now, just walk down the aisle. If you've placed your faith in Christ and at some point in time you've let your heart harden, I want to encourage you to come on down. Be prayed for. If you have questions and you don't know what's next, come and be prayed for. If you're young, come and be prayed for. If you're a child or a student, if you're a grandparent or a parent, come and allow us to pray for you. Whatever your need is, come and we'll bring it to Jesus together. Come, come, come.